high stakes mission. And each episode began with the iconic line, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it." And then there's a detailed plan outlined on a self-destructing tape. And then we've got gadgets and disguises and covert operations and teamwork. And each episode ends with mission accomplished. Perhaps the greatest mission accomplished of all is that we recognize this music instantly. Pastor Jesse's breaking out there. He's like, gonna start doing some secrety things. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning as we think about what it means to be on mission with Jesus. If you are marking time with much of culture, you know that we just came through Thanksgiving and Halloween. If you're marking time with my daughter, you know that there are 53 days till Christmas. In fact, the morning after Halloween, I woke up to a thing on my phone from her that said, "Merry Christmas!" Because that's the very next holiday we're getting to. And she's got an app on her phone that's not only counting down days, but hours and minutes. And I'm just kind of like, I am not ready for that yet. Let's not talk about that yet. If you're marking time with daylight savings, you might not know what time it is. But if you are marking time with the church, capital C, you may know that yesterday was All Saints Day. November 1st was All Saints Day. And this is a celebration that dates back to the second century of the church. From the earliest days, Christians have celebrated the lives and given thanks for the legacies of the martyrs of the faith and those who have accomplished the mission of following Jesus to the very end. And as the celebration grew and grew over the centuries and transformed and morphed, by the time we get to the Protestant tradition, this becomes a day to remember all of the faithful who have gone before us, whether martyred or canonized as saints or not. Here's the truth. Those who are followers of Jesus are all saints. Those who are followers of Jesus are all saints. Now, you may not identify with the robes and halos of these folk. This may not be your wardrobe of choice. But this is what the book calls you and calls me. Saints, the holy ones of God. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean you've arrived. It doesn't mean that you're going to die for your faith or that anyone will remember you if you do. But it does mean that you are part of the communion of saints, the body of Christ, the people who follow Christ here and those who have already followed him into glory. To say it a different way, it means that you're part of the team that has been entrusted with the mission of Christ to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the world. I love All Saints Day because it is a good day to remember that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. We are part of a communion of saints across time and space that are participating in God's rescue plan for the world. One of the assigned texts for All Saints Day is Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, and that's where we're going to camp out in this morning as we think about what it means to be the holy people of God who are on mission with Jesus. Before I read that, I want you to, if you have your Bible open, Just notice that the book opens, the letter opens with Paul saying that I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Another translation says that I'm writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And so to God's holy people, to the saints who are in Sunnyside and faithful followers of Jesus, let's hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Paul writes, ever since I first heard about your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Holy Spirit, would you give us understanding as we study your word together today? And help us to be people who not only hear, but respond to your invitation to do. Guide us as we reflect in these moments together. Amen. Amen. Well, unlike some of Paul's other letters, Ephesians is not written to address a specific problem or heresy within the church. It's primarily a letter of encouragement, a letter of affirmation, not a letter of correction. And he spends a large portion of the time explaining the nature and the purpose of the church, about what it means to be the body of Christ. And so it's a very good place to land as we think about being the body of Christ, this communion of saints across time and space and history who are on mission with Jesus. Paul understood mission at a deep level. And not just because he made multiple missionary journeys or planted many churches. Paul understood that for followers of Jesus, all of life was mission. For followers of Jesus, all of life is mission. Every aspect of life for the believer is to point people to Jesus. Whether single or married, whether young or old, whether male or female, whether at work or at worship, whether in the private or the public sphere, there is nothing that Paul didn't address as an expression of being on mission with Christ. If you read through his letters, it's all there. But in this particular letter, he is clear. The first thing we're thinking about is this, that the mission begins with faith and love. The mission begins with faith and love. In the TV series, Mission Impossible, every episode, of course, as we've already alluded to, began the same way, right? With this tape scene. So there'd be the discovery of this self-destructing tape recorder in some kind of everyday object, like a car radio or a record player, and then the message would begin, you know, good morning, Mr. Phelps. And the voice explains the objective of the mission, right? Saying your mission should you choose to accept it. And then concludes, should you or any of your force be caught or killed, the secretary will deny any knowledge of your action. And it's good for us to pause and say, this is the exact opposite of what will happen to you if you are caught or killed in your mission with Jesus. He stands up and acknowledges you. Never will deny knowledge of your action. But then the tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck. Right? And then boom. And off they go. Without fail, that's how every episode, every mission began. Well, Paul began in a section we didn't read in the first part of chapter 1 by addressing the team that had been assembled. And I would encourage you this afternoon to go back and read that first part of Ephesians chapter 1 that we didn't read. It contains all these verses about the followers of Jesus calling us blessed and loved and chosen and adopted. Paul talks about God's kindness and his grace that's been purchased by his own blood to make us his own people. And to the team that has been assembled then, Paul writes, and we review it, we read verse 15, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Now, we've already said that Paul is not writing to address problems or heresy as he had to do in so many other places. Therefore, I think that we can deduce and understand that it's just a deduction. I'm filling in some blanks and reading in between some lines. But I think we can deduce that this was a pretty healthy, fruitful group of people. Right? They probably had lots of good programs going on. They probably had a strong outreach and evangelism. They were maybe doing a good job of discipleship and Christian education. They were probably financially supporting missionaries and even planting new churches. They were probably had lots of activity that Paul could notice and name as important and good. But what is it that he calls out in names? Their faith in the Lord Jesus, and their love for God's people. Their love for the saints. See, the very first thing that Paul wants to praise about this church is not its programs or its strategies. It's not the quality of its marketing or its online presence. Paul doesn't praise how good they are at any modern metrics for success, and those metrics matter, and they're okay, and they have their place. But what is it he praises? Simply their strong faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. All Saints' Day is a good day to remember that the great hallmark of the church throughout history has always been its faith and its love. This is what stands out. This is what we should be remembered for as the holy people of God, our faith and our love. In fact, it's what Jesus said would define us. In John 13:34, he said, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Did you see what's happening here? It's not even our love for the world that proves our discipleship. Though, of course, we must fully live out the second commandment to love our neighbor. But what Jesus commanded and what Paul is here commending is the love of the saints for one another. You see, there is something about the way that God's people love each other that will show the world who Jesus is. There's something about the way God's people love each other that will show the world who Jesus is. So how about you? How about you? How about Sunnyside? Are you showing the world who Jesus is by the way you love each other? You see, mission doesn't begin with programs and with strategies. They have their place. They have their purpose. But if we are to be the church that God has called us to be, if we are to be the people who accept Jesus' mission in the world, the most important thing is your faith expressed through your love for one another. Because mission begins with faith and love. The second thing that I notice as I reflect on this text is that the mission is powered by gratitude and prayer. The mission is powered by gratitude and prayer. In the TV show, the mission was always powered by the same things, right? The same elements predictably showing up every time. Always some form of deception and some form of disguise and gadgetry, and that's what powered the mission. The mission for Paul is powered by something else. Let's hear again verses 16 to 19. He says, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him, who believe him. Paul says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Let's just pause there for a moment. I want to encourage you to never underestimate the power of gratitude. The theme of thanksgiving runs through all Paul's letters, and it's really worth paying attention to. Giving thanks has the power to transform your mood, your mindset, even the way you move through life. And science has caught on to this in recent years, the power of gratitude, and they're studying this and writing all about this, and I love that, but it makes me smile a bit as they think they're discovering something new and revolutionary that Paul was writing about all along. I know I'm stretching the metaphor pretty thin this morning, I get that. But if you need a secret weapon for your mission, gratitude. Is it? I have not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly. I pray for you constantly. What is it that Paul's praying for? Basically, if we could summarize it, we notice that he's praying that the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will give you three things: spiritual wisdom, confident hope, and great power. Do you see it there? I'm just lifting it right from the text itself. I pray that God will give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you will grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. See that? Spiritual wisdom, confident hope, great power. The truth is, God will probably give you some kind of assignment that will require you to leave your living room if you're able. But did you know that you don't have to leave your living room to begin to be on mission with God in the world? Every time you pray, you are deploying the most powerful weapon there is. And you might say, well, I'm not much of a prayer. I really like to listen to other people pray. Okay, let's listen to Paul. Did you know you don't have to be original in your prayers? You don't have to be original in your prayers. You don't have to come up with your own words. By the way, your words are great. Just want to, don't think you've got to arrive at some place of eloquence or ability before you can pray, either at home or in public. God just wants your heart. He just wants you authentically showing up to talk to him. But there is so much power in praying scripture over people. Did you know that this book already contains more than enough words to pray over every person and every circumstance in your life? You don't have to be original. You can take these words and pray them over people. What would happen in our marriages, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our culture, if we began to pray prayers like Paul's over them? What would happen, parents, grandparents, if you just took this prayer and began to pray it and began to declare it over your children and your grandkids? Best Years Fellowship people, thank you for praying for the young people. And if you find sometimes that you're just not sure what to pray over them, just pick out one of Paul's prayers. Begin to pray it over them. What would happen if when we gathered in small groups, we didn't just pray for medical and material needs, as important as those are, and they matter. They need to matter to you, one another, and they matter to God. But what would happen if we prayed wisdom and hope and power over one another? I think our lives and our community, our life together, would be transformed. Loved ones, the power of your church's mission is not found in its programs, its branding, or its strategies. Those things matter to a degree. But the real power of mission is found in prayer and found in transformed lives. We can hardly think of a saint living in present or in eternity whose life was not marked by the power of prayer. People who were not content just to read about it or talk about it, but whose lives were saturated by it. So what about you? Are gratitude and prayer hallmarks of your life? Are they hallmarks of your life together as the body of Christ expressed through Sunnyside Wesleyan Church? Mission begins with faith and love. Mission is powered by gratitude and prayer. Last thing, the mission is guaranteed by Christ's victory and lordship. The mission is guaranteed by Christ's victory and lordship. Now, I know that the show was called Mission Impossible, but I don't recall a single episode, do you, where the mission ever failed? Right? And I didn't watch all of the movies, but I'm pretty sure Tom Cruise came out the winner at the end of all of them. Why? The success is guaranteed by the nature of the fact that it wasn't a reality TV show, right? That would come later when culture became obsessed with creating winners and losers and calling that entertainment. But they were guaranteed success because that's how the writers authored the story, right? That's how the writers authored the story. Their mission was guaranteed because that's how the show was written. So maybe it should have had a different name because it was never impossible after all. Guess what? At the risk of being too corny, we have been given Mission Possible. The outcome is guaranteed because the ending has already been written. The mission wins. Why? Because Christ has already won. The words are worth hearing again, reading from verse 19. I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Just pause there for a minute. If you are watching the news, or if you've had to stop watching the news, maybe just like get that sentence and keep it in front of you while you watch. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, and it is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Thanks be to God, right? That is the grand story, loved ones. That is the true reality. And Paul's prayer for God's people, which includes us, is that we would understand this. That we would understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you, in me, in the church. That there is nothing in this world, nothing, no leader, no system, that is not subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I know that we are living in the already not yet of this, and it's painful. And I know that it doesn't look like the kingdom is winning. And I know that much of the time it may seem that the mission actually is impossible. But here's the truth, loved ones. Christ has already won. And there is a global awakening happening in many places of this world and in this next generation. And we need to pay attention. And we need to remember that the power that raised Christ from the dead raises you up out of bed every morning. And the same spirit that was at work in Christ is at work in you. Christ has established his body on earth, and it is the church. And the mission he has given the church to go and make disciples of all nations will be accomplished. And I'm going to be bold to say, in the capital of our nation, we can keep our eyes to the left, or we can keep our eyes to the right, or we can keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the authority. He is the head over all things. And the mission he has given us is guaranteed by his victory, the victory of his death and resurrection. And that's what the saints have always kept their eyes on. Haven't really bothered themselves too much with being overly concerned about political leaders or earthly powers. Haven't been worried by systems of human government or authority or achievement and started to wonder, oh my goodness, is Jesus going to lose? He's already won. He's already won. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But he also said, my kingdom is among you. What's up with this? How can these two things be true at the same time? Because the kingdom is wherever the king has dominion. The kingdom is wherever the king has dominion. My niece has a sweatshirt. On the back it says in great big letters, "It's all going to be okay." Which is rather like arresting, because there's really a lot that doesn't seem like it's okay, or that it's going to be okay. In these great big letters, "It's all going to be okay." And it draws you in, and you see the fine print on the bottom of the sweatshirt says, "Because Jesus is king." Because Jesus is king. And the kingdom comes wherever the king has dominion. And Paul reminds us that God has put all things, say all things, all things under the authority of Christ for the benefit of his church, which is his body, for our benefit, and then we go out and bless the world. So what would it look like? What would it look like to live more fully into the reality of Christ's victory, of Christ's death and resurrection? What would it look like to live more into and live more out of that reality in your life, in your community, in your church today? Our mission begins with faith and love. Our mission is powered by gratitude and prayer. Our mission is guaranteed by Christ's victory and lordship. And you know what all that means? It means the mission is possible. And should you choose to accept it, you don't become a secret agent. Quite the opposite, actually. But you do become a saint. Thanks be to God. As the worship team returns to the platform to continue to lead us in worship through music and prepare our hearts for prayer, just quietly ask the Lord, what is your invitation to me in response to what I've heard? What is your invitation to me in response to what I've heard today? Come, Holy Spirit. We're listening.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceased. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ.